If you're like me, I'm sure you love to hear when someone comes to you and says, I'm praying for you. You know, maybe there's a need in your life and they come along and it's a wise, spirit-filled saint who comes alongside and says, you know, I'm praying for you. And that's always encouraging. It's something that is very motivating. When you learn that a Christian is praying for you and praying that you become a particular kind of person, that you grow in your faith. If you're a young person, they're praying for you that you grow in their knowledge of the Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it helps you in your maturity and your walk with the Lord. You know, when you hear someone's praying for you and you tend to think upon your own life and you tend to look to what the Lord is seeking to teach you even through their prayers, you're inspired to grow, you're inspired to do more for the Lord. And here I believe in this prayer before us in Ephesians chapter 3, we have such a prayer from such a Christian. The Apostle Paul was, in my opinion, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He demonstrated that life commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ above all others. And he'd been given that understanding of the truths of the Christian faith that was deeper and more profound that could be found among many other redeemed human beings. He had a practical and experiential knowledge of the truth of God's word. And as you read his epistles, they're full of doctrine, full of theology, but also full of practical teaching. And here, as we come to Ephesians chapter 3, we find here a man who is utterly and consumed and driven by the love of Christ. And that's what makes his prayer for the church here such an important one to consider. I'm greatly encouraged by this prayer, especially when I consider that it was a prayer that was preserved for our edification by the Holy Spirit himself. It's a prayer that serves as an example to all of us of the sorts of things that we should be praying for as believers. Most of all, I believe this prayer is here to motivate us. It is meant to impact us with a sense of the wonder and value of our spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. It's meant to encourage us to let the truth of those riches in Christ fall into our daily life, into our hearts, and inspire us to seize hold of what we have in Christ Jesus. So let's consider this prayer of Paul here. Notice firstly the reason he prayed. The reason he prayed. He begins telling the believers under his care about the prayer he prays for them. He tells them here in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." So to truly understand this prayer, we need to understand the reason he gives for praying this. What was this cause he speaks of? This cause. What was this cause? Well, as you look backwards in the letter, we see that Paul begins this letter, or this chapter, with the same words in verse 1. He says there in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He starts off with these words, and it seems that he gets sidetracked and he goes on and he breaks off from what he begins talking about, and he falls into this trap of thinking of the wonder of being called to preach the gospel. He speaks in verse 8, "I've been preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He gets sidetracked. And then he resumes his place here in verse 14. He takes it up again with those words, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But what was this cause? Well, to find the cause, we have to go back to chapter 1. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original. It is all one letter. So go back there to chapter 1, please, and the verse 3. And there we read, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I wonder, dear Christian, do you really believe that remarkable affirmation? Do you really believe that right now, as a result of your being in Christ, by saving faith, you are already blessed of every possible spiritual blessing in the heavenlies? Do you really believe that in Christ you already have all the riches of heaven as your possession even this morning, and that your relationship with him, there's not one single spiritual thing you will ever need that is lacking from your spiritual treasure house? Well, that's the very fact that Paul speaks of here, and that led him to pray this prayer in our passage this morning. And after Paul says those words, he spends the next two chapters, chapter 1 and 2, right in here to chapter 3, expounding on what those riches are, telling us what they are. He talks about how the Father has chosen us to be predestinated for the heavenly glory in Christ, having been made acceptable to him through Christ. He talks about being redeemed from our sin and being cleansed by the blood of Christ in chapter 1, verse 7. He talks about how by faith we have obtained an eternal inheritance that is as sure as if it were already in our hands. He talks about how the Holy Spirit is placed in us as a guarantee, sealing us for the day of full redemption. It is that stamp upon our hearts that we belong to the Saviour. He talks about the great power of God that is working in us, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that is seated at the right hand of glory. He talks about how that from God's perspective, we have already been raised from the deadness of our sin. He talks about right now how that, positionally speaking, we are accepted before God as his child, no longer under condemnation, but rather we are brought into the family of God. We have been adopted into the family of God. He talks about how we've been given this full citizenship of heaven and are right now being built together as a holy habitation for Christ on earth. All these riches belong to you and I this morning if we are a believer, if we are a child of God. And yet, spiritually speaking, we live as if we're beggars. We live as if we've absolutely nothing, when we should be living as millionaires. The Heavenly Father is telling us what we have in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been blessed beyond measure of every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It's all ours because of that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was for this cause, it was for this reason that Paul prayed the prayer he prayed, that the believers to whom he wrote would realize what was theirs already in Christ, and that the truth that he laid out for them would grab their heart and they would live those out day by day. Notice secondly how resolutely he prayed here. This is the second prayer that Paul describes in this letter. The first one is found in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And there, in that one, Paul simply says he did not cease making mention of them in his prayers. But here, in this prayer, he makes a special point of saying, in praying these things for his brothers and sisters, that he came before the Father for them in a very serious and special manner, because he bowed his knees before the Father in asking these things. I believe you ought to take Paul seriously when he says that. Now, the Bible doesn't mention there's any particular posture we are to take when we come to God in prayer. Read of many saints in many different postures, and we notice like you can be driving your car and you can pray. Don't have to close your eyes. You can be in different ways. You can pray. You don't have to sit down. You don't have to kneel. But there's something specific when we think about kneeling, getting on our knees before the Lord in prayer. It speaks of earnest prayer. It speaks of meaning business with God. It speaks of humility. You're getting down before God in prayer. To bow before him, it speaks of being reverent, and it speaks of the awe we have of God. It speaks of the earnestness and of the part of offering that request. And here Paul is earnest in this prayer. He wants the lives of these believers to be transformed by what he is saying, and to grab hold of their riches in Christ and to let those truths sink down deeply into their hearts. I know I feel the urgency of that prayer. And so often we explore the wonderful riches that are ours in Christ. We consider what the Bible tells us. We read them. We understand them. We hear all these things. And we should rise up and live victorious Christian lives because of them, as shining lights in this dark world. But it's a terrible thing when we hear these things and don't live them out. Don't apply them to our lives. It's like having a fridge full of all the finest food. Your steak and your chicken and your fish and all the finest food, and you go to the bread bin and live on toast and beans. That's what it's like. We have all this here that we have been given through Christ, and yet we live as if we're spiritual paupers. Hear the truth that Paul is teaching us in this little letter, so precious, so life transforming, that they're worth getting down on our knees before God and seeking Him in earnest and seriousness, asking we would be enabled to grab hold of these as believers would live these things out and believe them, that we'd be changed and characterized by these spiritual blessings in Christ. Notice thirdly, the recipient of his prayer here. Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here he asks these things of one who is the Father, and that the whole family in heaven and earth is named from him. By speaking in this way, Paul highlights God's grace. As Paul says in chapter 1 and the verse 4 and 5, the Father is the one who has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And one of the great spiritual blessings that is ours is the privilege we have in Christ of calling God Father. You see, we are his adopted sons and daughters. It's not just a name. It's not just a name. We've been truly brought into all the privileges and rights that pertain to those who are his children. We're joint heirs together with his son, Jesus Christ, of whom he owns all the wealth of heaven. And he freely and gladly gives it to us as his beloved children. And what's more, we're part of a vast family. A vast family that draws his name from him. We have many brothers and sisters in Christ who are all over this world right now. All over this world, scattered through the various parts of the world, living in many cultures, speaking many different languages, but all together, one in Christ. We're one family, the Church of Christ. And here, Paul comes before God the Father to speak to him on behalf of this one family, as it were. Paul goes on to say later in chapter 4 and verse 6, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here Paul tells us this to assure us that when he offers up these prayers, that we would be enabled to grab hold of our riches in Christ, that we come before the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's offering this prayer to God the Father on behalf of the family of God. What a wonderful thing to know we belong to the family of God, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice fourthly the requests made in this prayer. The requests made in this prayer. This is really the hub of the message here this morning, because Paul mentions four things here in these next verses, verses 16 onward. He presents them in such a way they build upon one another. All together they constitute the things that Paul prays will be true of his brothers and sisters, though live in the wealth of their spiritual riches in Christ. Firstly here in verse 16, he prays they will be strengthened in the inner man. To be strengthened in the inner man. One of the glorious truths the Bible teaches us is that when someone trusts in the Christ for salvation, the Father sends the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, to come and to dwell in them. And Paul says we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. He not only dwells with us, but also in us. And here Paul prays that the resident Holy Spirit will do his work in the inner person of that believer, that he or she would be strengthened through the Holy Spirit with respect to his or her will, conscience, mind, the inner man from whom so much of the person's life flows. And notice the details here. Paul doesn't just pray that they would be strengthened, but he prays for it emphatically. They would be literally strengthened with might. The prayers that there will be such a controlling influence that they will be strengthened more and more day by day with power from the Holy Spirit. He prays this will happen in such a way that every need that we have will be met. Every need will be met even in any circumstance of life. that we'd be met with unlimited abundance, because he prays here the Father would grant this strength according to the riches of his glory. In other words, there's no limit. There's no limit. Because there's no limit to the riches of glory. No limit to God's riches. They are unlimited. You could limit the riches of this world. You think of all the billionaires, you think of all the money in this world. And if you began to count it, you probably couldn't begin to count it, but yet compared to God's riches in glory, the riches of this world are like a few pennies. There's no limit to his riches. There's no limit to what the Holy Spirit can do in and through us. And I wonder, dear friend, what is the inner need in your circumstance of life this morning? What is it you're facing? Because the Holy Spirit can strengthen your inner man for those circumstances. It may be you may need that help to love someone. It may be you need the Holy Spirit to lift you out of the doldrums, to bring joy into your heart. It may be you need to calm your heart in the midst of life's storms. Maybe you need patience and kindness and goodness towards others. And maybe you need faithfulness when your heart is prone to wander, meekness when your heart is proud, self-control when you're tempted to sin. Whatever your need is this morning, God has placed the Holy Spirit in you to empower you to live a Christ-like life from the inner man. And dear friend, the Holy Spirit is ever available and more than able to exhibit the fruit of God in you, that unlimited supply of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things are available to us through the help of the Spirit. And he's able to strengthen you with these things according to the riches of the Father's own glory. So Paul prays that the inner man of his dear brothers and sisters will be strengthened in this way by the indwelling Holy Spirit. This leads, in order to enable them, for another crucial thing he asks here in verse 17, that they experience the indwelling of Christ, that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. Now, Christ already dwells with the believer by virtue of the Holy Spirit who has been placed in them. The Spirit mediates the presence of Christ in such a way that Jesus could say to his disciples and to us, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." But here Paul is talking about something more. The word that Paul uses here, translated dwell, it means to take up permanent residence. And Paul is praying that Christ will not only be in their hearts, but dwell in their hearts in such a way as to be permanently and completely at home in every area of their life. You see, the believer's life, believer's body, is that temple that is to be divinely inhabited. Our body is a temple. We belong to the Lord. Once we're saved, we belong to him. It originally was a house in ruins because of sin. But through grace, through that work of Christ, we have been restored to a beautiful temple of the Lord. And therefore, when we are saved, Christ indwells us by his Spirit. And yet, friends, at times in our life, when you look upon your life, there's things we do in life that we would not want Christ to be with us in the physical sense. You imagine that. Maybe the conversations we have with people. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's something we watch on the television. And if the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting physically in the room beside us, we'd very quickly switch it off. Or a conversation would quickly turn. Or if we were tempted to do some sin and the Lord was there physically with us in his humanity, well then we'd very quickly turn away from that. But yet he is with us by his Holy Spirit. And he is in residence in our hearts, in our lives. But so often, as it were, our bodies, our lives are made up of different rooms. And we have some doors locked. We don't want the Lord to go in there. Because he might see something that we don't want him to see in that room. And therefore we keep him locked, we keep him out of that room. But yet the Lord comes to us by his Spirit and says, "Child, I want residence of every part of your life. I want that room and I want this room and I want every room. I want all of you. And not just part of you. I just don't want you on a Sunday. I just don't want you at youth fellowship. I just don't want you at the prayer meeting. I want you every day, every hour of every day. And Paul prays here that these believers, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, in every part of the hearts, that they had, he had a full control of their hearts. This leads him then to pray for a third thing, that they comprehend the love of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend of all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Paul's prayer assumes that we are rooted and grounded in love, and he uses a mix of metaphors here. Rooted being a word speaking of agriculture, and grounded being a word that speaks of architecture. Puts these together, and they have the idea of being fixed in such a way that we sink our roots down deeply, and we draw up nourishment from them, the form of being rooted and grounded in that sense. And he speaks of being grounded in the love of Christ, that we live our life based on what Christ has done for us, that love that is indescribable. You see, we're chosen by the Father for eternity in love. We've been raised out of death together with Christ because of the great love wherewith he have loved us. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And John wrote, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So our experience of comprehending Christ's love assumes that we're first grounded and rooted in that love, which is by grace. And I wonder this morning, is that where you find yourself? Have you been rooted and grounded in the love of Christ? Are your roots found deep down in the work of Christ on the cross? Is that what you're building eternity on? We can think of that picture of being grounded and of architecture. We can think of the story of the wise man, the foolish man, the one who built his house upon the rock, the one who built his house upon the sand, the one who built it upon the rock was grounded. Solid grounding, the rock Christ Jesus, the foolish man built it upon the sand, and maybe today your life is built upon sand. Religion, good works, church, all these other things that will, when it comes to that time, when that storm comes, when the judgment of God falls upon you, be swept away. You'll perish and you'll be lost. Oh, I wonder, friend, are you saved this morning? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? If not, you can come this morning and you can have your life grounded in this love that Paul speaks of. He goes on to say how vast this love is in all its dimensions. No wonder that Paul prays that we would comprehend the incomprehensible. He says that we would know love of Christ with passive knowledge. There's a marvelous breadth about it. It reaches all of humanity, both Jew and Gentile. There is a wide invitation here to all to come to Christ. It's as long as eternity, because it's chosen to redeem the objects of his love from before the foundation of the world. It's as deep as the lowest hell, because it reaches down to us who are dead in trespasses and sins. It's as high as the highest heaven, because it raises up to make us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Truly the love of Christ that God's people are called upon to know is a love that surpasses human knowledge. It's a love that we can't begin to comprehend. But the more you know of that love, dear friend, the more you're transformed by that love. And that leads us to the final thing Paul requests here. He says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. End of verse 17. Paul doesn't pray we might be filled with God. Rather, he prays something remarkable, that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. But how can we, little creatures that we are, be filled with all the fullness of someone that the universe itself could not contain? It can only happen as Jesus Christ makes himself completely at home in our hearts and causes us to comprehend the fullness of his love for us. In the letter to the Colossians, Paul speaks of Christ and says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Later on he writes, "For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. And to the degree that Christ occupies every portion of your heart and your life and mind, to that degree we are filled with all the fullness of God, because all the fullness of God is found in Christ. As Paul elsewhere writes, Christ is all and in all." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, these are tremendous things to ask, but these are things that Paul asked for the believers he loved for and cared about, that they be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts, that they might comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ, so they might be filled of all the fullness of God. Paul prayed these things because he wanted his dear brothers and sisters to seize hold of all their spiritual blessings in Christ. So he prayed in bended knee and asked these things of the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. One final thing as we close. Notice the reliance he had in prayer. Verse 20, "Now under him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." First, Paul had reliance upon God, or we might say he had confidence because of God's ability. These are things that no one but God could accomplish, but they are things that God can wonderfully accomplish in us. Note here how Paul tells us that God is not only able to do what we ask, he's not only able to do what we ask or even think, he's not only able to do above all that we ask or think, he's not only able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, but he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's no limit, no limit whatsoever to God's power. And I wonder, do you believe that this morning, friend? Do you believe that? There's no limit to God's power. Maybe you've been praying for a loved one who's not saved. Maybe you've been praying for a problem in your life. And your prayers have lacked faith. You've lacked faith in God's power. But friend, there's nothing that God cannot do. With men, yes, with men it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If he's able to take a hell-deserving sinner and save them, make them a new creature in Christ, he's able to do anything else. That is his greatest miracle. Saving the sinner. His power is unlimited. And here, secondly, Paul had confidence because of our Father's purpose. And all of these things he is able to do for us. It's all for his own purpose to be advanced. That's the reason the Father chooses us to the praise of the glory of his grace. So the Son redeems us that he who first trusted Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And the Spirit seals us to the praise of his glory. And it all resounds to the Father's glory. So that throughout eternity, as a result of his salvation, it'll be us that will sing, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, may this wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul be the prayer you pray for one another and for our church. And by it, may you be inspired to seize hold fully and confidently of your every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We've been blessed, blessed beyond measure. The hymn writer said, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Friend, we never, never ever stop being surprised. May we all live in the reality of what we have in Christ for his eternal glory. And if you're not saved this morning, friend, if you're not a child of God, well, these blessings don't belong to you. But rather, you're under the condemnation of God. You're under the wrath of God. And the only thing that awaits you, it's not eternal glory, but rather it's eternal wrath and judgment in a lost sinner's hell. Think of Christ. Think of the one who left the splendors of glory, came to this old sin-cursed world, who gave his life for you and I. Gave his life upon the cross. Suffered the ridicule of man. Suffered the abuse of man. Then suffered the wrath of a holy God as he suffered our hell. Punishment for our sin. All so you could experience this love. This wonderful love. That you might be grounded in it. Rooted in it. That you'd be blessed and given all these spiritual blessings in Christ. If you're not saved this morning, I urge you to come. And dear believer, I trust you'll live in the reality of what Christ has done for you and enables you day by day to live for him, for his eternal glory. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's close our meeting even now in a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, what wonderful truths these are even for our souls this morning. Oh, how we have been blessed and blessed beyond measure. Lord, we deserve nothing from thee. Deserve nothing but wrath and judgment. Lord, if we got what we deserve now, we would be in hell. But Father, we thank you. You've given us mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift of thy dear Son. We thank you for the Savior. We thank you for the one who died the just for the unjust. The one who gave his life a ransom for the many. And Father, we thank you this morning that we can be truly blessed through Christ. Not through anything we can do ourselves, but through the work of the Savior. Lord, we pray you'll help us, who are thy children, to live in the reality of what we have today. That we would not live in the doldrums, we would not live as spiritual paupers, but Lord, that we would live in the reality of that we are spiritual millionaires with so much blessing, Lord, that we can't even begin to name it. Oh, Lord, encourage us. Encourage us in these days. The world is wicked. Lord, there's much to discourage us in this world, but Lord, help us to focus on eternity. Help us to live for thy eternal glory. Lord, help us to give our very best unto thee. Oh, Father, bless each and every one here. We pray, Lord, you'll bless us even this evening. Undertake for the service tonight, Lord. Bring thy people along. Lord, bless all who have gathered with us. Give us journey mercies even home, even following this service. Bless us throughout the remainder of this day. Keep us, Lord, in the centre of thy will, and do our souls good. We ask and pray it all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.